Well, God, we thank you for this pattern of prayer that Jesus has given us in what we call the Lord's Prayer. We ask that you would teach us to pray, that you would encourage us to pray more, and also to help us understand our forgiveness that we've received from you and how to offer it to others. Amen. In January 1995, it was the 50th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. And to commemorate the occasion, hundreds of survivors returned, along with various dignitaries, including the German president, and a number of people addressed the crowd. And then at the end, a cantor recited the names of the Nazi death camps, followed by the Hebrew prayer for the dead. Across the crowd, tears ran down the faces of those men, those old men and women, as they remembered. And finally, the voice of Eli Wiesel, the Jewish author and survivor of Auschwitz, spoke out through the loudspeakers, and here's what he said. Although we know that God is merciful, please, God, do not have mercy on those who have created this place. God of forgiveness, do not forgive those murderers. God, merciful God, do not have mercy on those who had no mercy. And it's impossible not to sympathise with him when we know what went on there. Our moral core cries out for justice, and we certainly shudder at the thought of people like that getting away with it. Now, when I was searching for that quote, I vaguely remembered the quote, and so I did what everyone does and went to Google to find it. And I found instead, when I put in not forgiving, what came up was a stream of stuff about a thing called Anonymous. And there's a few articles about them, but their own stuff is on a page on Facebook. And it says, they have this, they say, "We are anonymous. We are legion. We do not forgive and we do not forget. Expect us." And these are the guys who wear the creepy masks and do the Occupy London and Occupy New York and things like that. And they want to bring attention to the various world injustices that there are, particularly from Western governments and from corporations. And much of it's very commendable. For example, on their Facebook page, they had a cartoon, two pictures on it, and it asked this question: why is it when a poor person is caught with drugs, it's called a crime, and when a celebrity is caught with drugs, it's called a scandal? That a poor person caught with drugs can expect to go to prison, and a celebrity expects to go to rehab. And their message is clear: the big guys who run things aren't fair. And they're saying, we remember all you do. You're not getting away with it because we don't forget and we don't forgive. Interesting aside about them is they're extremely atheistic, and Christianity is particularly ridiculed. Interesting, other religions don't. One particular thing sort of jibe at Christianity, someone's comment was, dude, read your Quran. And I was like, who says dude anyway now? But read, what is Christianity about? And both of those examples, the Auschwitz one and the Anonymous one, those examples resonate with the Christian, don't they? Because we want justice. We believe, ultimately, in a moral universe. When all this news broke out about Jimmy Savile, part of me is a bit uncomfortable because the person isn't there to defend their actions or to say anything back. But people were saying he's got away with it. But the Christian can say, well, actually, if he's guilty, no, he hasn't. And yet the Christian's response is totally different to those examples I've given. Because on the one hand, we desire and we will work towards a society where the police and the courts maintain justice, although we acknowledge they'll do so imperfectly. But we know that God will apply perfect justice, and we're to leave it there. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. In fact, it's more radical than that. It's more than just considered in action. Jesus didn't say on the cross, Father, get them for this injustice. He didn't even say, look, let's just leave it there. Rather, he said, forgive them. And yet that comes from the same lips who spoke of hell more than anyone else in the Bible. And radically, in the Lord's Prayer, here in verse 12, with a little follow-up comment in verses 14 to 15, we see that forgiveness lies at the heart of our faith. And not just our own forgiveness, we focus on that, don't we, but our forgiveness of others. And teaching is about this all over the Bible, especially in the New Testament, in particular the Gospels. But we're just going to focus on these words that were read to us this morning that are here in front of us. Two things we're going to focus on. First, what are we asking for? And second, what are we to do about it? So the first thing we're going to look at is what the prayer is for and why do we need to ask for it, those sort of questions. And the second thing is, unlike the other bits of the Lord's Prayer, there seems to be a response that's demanded from us. Everything else we just ask, but this has something we're meant to do. And we'll pick up verses 14 and 15 at that point. And then I'll just pull some things together. So the first thing is, what are we asking for? Well, very obviously, to be forgiven by God. The word here is debt. You know what a debt means. It's something that you owe. But it's used in Aramaic, which may well have been the language Jesus used when he said this. That's recorded in Greek and now for us in English. The Aramaic mind often uses the word debt to mean a sin against God. And if you think about what a sin is, it's something you owe God, or something you've denied God. So when you ask God to forgive a debt, well, what debt do you have to God? It must be a reference to sin. And verses 14 to 15 make that absolutely clear as he focuses on sin. But who is God to forgive? Who's this prayer about? Who is God to forgive? And who is being called to forgive others? Well, an important thing to notice about the Lord's Prayer is it's a Christian prayer. By that I mean it's not a magic formula. It's not that anyone who repeats this phrase and anyone who goes and forgives people will be forgiven. Rather, this is a pattern for the use of Christians. As mentioned in the other sermons on the Lord's Prayer that we've been doing over the summer, using "we" in a very generous way, as I haven't done many of them, but the Lord's Prayer is fine to say as it is, as a pattern that teaches us, but it is very general. If you like, these are prayer headings that we're meant to expand and be more specific about. It forms part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus there is addressing his disciples. And before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus contrasts phony prayer with the real Christian prayer. And the prayer starts, "Our Father." Well, who can say "Our Father"? Only those who are his sons. So this is a prayer for Christians. It's not a formula to get forgiven. And that means this is a bit like John 13 or 1 John 1 to 2. In John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And as you remember, Peter objects to Jesus, saying, "You know, you can't be serving me. You're Jesus. You're the Messiah." And Jesus says, "You need to be washed by me." In other words, made clean. And Peter then says, "Well, not just my feet then, but my whole body." And if you remember Jesus' reply, he says, "If you've had a bath, you don't need to wash the whole body, just your feet that've got dirty. If you've had a bath, you only need to wash what's got dirty. If you think every time you go to the loo, you wash your hands, I hope. You don't, every time you go to the loo, have a bath. That's called OCD, isn't it? So you only wash what you've got dirty." And what Jesus is alluding to is conversion. He's saying, you don't need to be converted again and again and again. You've come to Christ, you're forgiven, you're clean, but we still sin. So we need to come to him again and again for those sins to be forgiven. The same issues raised in 1 John 1 and 2. We walk in the light, but we need our sins to be forgiven. This is about sins on the way rather than getting us on the way in the first place. And notice too, when to say the prayer. Craig drew attention to this last week. Jesus says, tells us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," making the point that each day we're to ask for it. But this forms part of the whole prayer. So presumably we pray daily, "Your kingdom come," and we pray daily, "Forgive our sins." It's a daily need as we sin along the way. And the other thing Craig pointed out as he started on the second half is that it is a prayer of two halves. The first half is about God. Clearly he is the priority. We follow his priorities, which comes up later on in Sermon on the Mount. And the second half is about our most basic needs. And there's a number of parallels you get between the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and other bits of Matthew with the Lord's Prayer. So in the wilderness, Jesus says, man cannot live by bread alone. And so the second half has these three requests. First, daily bread, and then it says, and. So daily bread, and then this request, and deliver us. So the priority is in verses 9 to 10 about God being honoured, his will being done, and so on. And the second is our most basic needs. The first obvious one, bread and food. We have physical bodies. We need them to be looked after. We need to live. But man does not live by bread alone. And so alongside that most basic need is the need to be forgiven, and then the need to be delivered, which we'll look at next week. So this is a daily priority need for Christians. It's an old saying, but it's a good one. Keep short accounts with God. So each day, thank you for saving me. Forgive the sins I've committed today by negligence, ignorance, my own deliberate faults, sins I've gone out of my way to commit, and also the sins of neglect and omission, the good I failed to do. And that's why we have some sort of prayer of confession in our services. Usually we say it together in the morning, and usually in the evening, it's whoever's leading will do some sort of prayer confession. And we always acknowledge that we approach God as forgiven sinners and that we still need forgiveness from him, moment by moment. Now, having said all that, maybe there's someone here who needs for the first time to come and say, sorry, God, will you forgive me because of Jesus' death for me? And at that moment, you're put right with God. But we still need to come before God daily to ask for our sins to be forgiven. And notice as well, Jesus says, forgive our sin. So it's a personal prayer, but also it's a corporate prayer. You see, it's right that I pray, Lord, please forgive my sin. But it's also right that we pray, Lord, forgive your people's sin. Western Christians are aware of our own responsibility, which is great. But we too readily think, look at that church over there. I'm glad that we're not like that. Well, at least I'm not like that. The rest of you might be. But Jesus says, forgive our sin. We need to pray for the spiritual health of the whole church, which CPC is part of, which you are part of, whether you like it or not. So that's what the prayer is for, a basic need, a priority on par with eating, that our sins be forgiven. But there's a response required as well, which is the second thing. What are we to do? Unlike other bits of the Lord's Prayer, it includes our response. Look at verse 12 again. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I'm not quite sure how to put this, but it just doesn't sound very evangelical, does it? It's not what we normally think, is it? Isn't it all about what Jesus does? Isn't our actions and our attitudes, they earn us nothing? That's right, isn't it? Well, the first thing to notice is what Jesus does not say. The NIV makes it slightly ambiguous, but the text does not say, forgive us our sins because we have forgiven others, as if God forgives as a payment for our forgiveness. Rather, it's a sense of forgive our sins in as much as we forgive, or just as we forgive, or in the way that we forgive, something like that. But there's no getting away from it. Our forgiveness is tied to our forgiving of others. And at the end of this prayer, Jesus explains verse 12 in verses 14 to 15. He actually goes back to it to talk about it. He says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It does sound conditional, doesn't it? And yet the rest of Jesus' teaching, the teaching of the Bible generally, is forgiveness is because we need it, not because we've earned it in any way. So what does he mean? Now remember what we've already said. This is a Christian's prayer. This isn't saying to people generally, to non-Christians, look, this is how you get forgiven. Forgive people and God will forgive you. It's saying to Christians, forgive and you'll be forgiven. That's a very significant difference. The sermon, like I said, there's parallels. So the start of the Sermon on the Mount has the Beatitudes. And if you look at chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And all these Beatitudes, when we looked at them, we thought about their characteristics of the kingdom person, together with an accompanying blessing. So merciful people receive mercy. And remember as well, the Beatitudes aren't like something like the gifts that people have different. There's a variety. The idea, it's not saying, well, I'm merciful, but I don't do meekness. That's just not me. And it's saying, this is what we should be like. All these things. So merciful people receive mercy. I guess that means unmerciful people don't. Now later in Matthew 18, 23 to 35, Jesus tells a parable which helps us understand this. I'll give you the sort of edited highlights. A servant owes a king lots of money. In fact, 10,000 talents. Now, my footnote in my Bible says that one talent is 20 years' labourer's wages. So that's 200,000 years of wages. I don't know what a labourer's wage is now, but the UK average wage, apparently, again, thank you, Google, is £26,500. So I've got my calculator out. This man's debt is the equivalent of £5.3 billion. He owes the king £5.3 billion. Now, very few people globally have this sort of money. It's beyond footballer salaries even. It's impossible to pay off. It's impossible to work for or borrow that kind of money or raise it somehow. I don't know what he's been up to. This is like some kind of first century Barings Bank scandal that's happened. And the penalty is jail. But he throws himself at the king's feet and he begs for mercy, and surprisingly, it is given. £5.3 billion debt just wiped off, and he avoids jail. But then on the way home, he bumps into someone who owes him some money as well, 100 denarii. And my footnote says a denarii is a day's wage. And depending on how you calculate that with holidays and stuff, based on the average wage, that's about £100 a day, or just over. So it's in the region of £10,000 that's owed. Now, I've never lent anyone £10,000. If I did, I imagine I'd be keen to get it back. £10,000 is significant to all of us here, I think. It's significant to most people, and certainly to this servant. And so as the man can't repay him, he has him thrown into a jetter's dale. And now compare £10,000 to £5.3 billion. I should have worked out the ratio, shouldn't I? I didn't. £10,000 you can pay off in instalments. That would be a big deal for me to pay off £10,000, but I could do it. Get a side job or something, take out another loan, you can trade off something, and so on. And over a period of time, you can pay off £10,000. It'd be a bit of a big deal, but you could do it. Anyone here could get a loan for £10,000. Might not be wise for you to get a loan for £10,000. That's why Western economies are the way they are. But nobody here can borrow £5.3 billion. We just can't get hold of that sort of thing. You can't even steal that amount of money. This man has completely lost perspective. He's been forgiven so much, you'd think he'd show a bit more understanding with this other man. The context Jesus tells that parable is about forgiving people, especially people we have to keep on forgiving. He says, not seven times, but 70 times seven, by which he doesn't mean, and at that point you stop. You just keep on doing it. And yes, what I think this parable tells us is that, yes, the wrongs done to us are real, and they are significant. And they hurt, like £10,000 being taken out of your pocket. But they need to be held against God forgiving us. A £5.3 billion debt, the amount of money that we could never find. How did he get into that kind of debt? Surely only by pure recklessness and stupidity. How did you get in £10,000 debt? Oh, quite straightforward, really. It's quite easy. And so the result is, in the parable, the king is furious at the servant and has him thrown into jail. Now, back to Matthew 5 and 6 and the Sermon on the Mount, that's about life in the kingdom. So the Beatitudes are these kingdom characteristics, and the Lord's Prayer is the kingdom prayer for the kingdom people, the Christians. The Christians are the kingdom people. They are those who mercy has been given to them, those who have been forgiven, and they have a common characteristic. They show mercy. They forgive. So when we come back to chapter 6, verses 14 to 15 again, remember the context, this is to Christians. So it's not saying any person who forgives earns forgiveness, but it is saying the two are tied. It's saying Christians forgive and expect forgiveness. So this forgiven person forgives and can expect forgiveness. A Christian can say, look, God, as a justified sinner, justified by what Christ has done alone, I forgive. Lord, forgive my daily sins. Keep my feet clean, to use John 13 language. Put it the other way, what does it mean if I don't forgive? What does it mean if I don't show mercy? Well, it means I'm lacking in kingdom characteristics. It might mean that I'm not like this because I'm like the man in Jesus' parable. I've not understood what my debt is. He knows he's got away with it, although in the end he doesn't. But he hasn't understood, he hasn't really received and lived out mercy. To use John 13 language, he's worried about getting his feet cleaned, but he hasn't had the bath in the first place. I've not been forgiven and put right with God in the first place. I don't know what mercy is in order to show it. Forgiveness then is a test case of who we are. And notice something else, a really basic thing, and the point of doing this sermon series is to teach us to pray. Verse 12 is part of a prayer. So just as asking God to forgive us is asking for a miracle, so is a miracle for us to be able to forgive people. We need to ask God to do what naturally we can't do. C.S. Lewis said that we forgive others because God has forgiven the unforgivable in us. And often it's a big ask to forgive someone, isn't it? Some things that have been done to us are very significant, like a £10,000 debt. But it's small compared to the debt we owe God. But often we kid ourselves. Well, they deserve it, and you can't compare me with them, can you? But that's because we're unaware of our own sinfulness and the thoughts and attitudes that lurk in our hearts that the Sermon on the Mount is so great at exposing. But individual sins aside, there is the big sin, the root of all sin, rebellion, high treason against the King of the universe. God has forgiven so much to so many, it puts this demand into perspective for us, but also empowers us and makes it possible. And notice through each line of the Lord's Prayer, there's a parallel with a beatitude and some other teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And each line is answered and brought about by Jesus himself. So, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus brings about glorifying his Father. Your kingdom come. Jesus ushers in the kingdom initially, and he will bring about a future one fully. Your will be done. He does his Father's will perfectly. Give us today our daily bread. Well, he miraculously fed 5,000 and then just afterwards refers to himself as bread from heaven. Forgive us our debts. Well, he became sin. He became unforgivable and bore the penalty of our sin so that we can be forgiven. Well, back to where he started. Does that mean there's no concern for justice? People can just be forgiven. Well, no, there's a real need for justice. But you can personally forgive someone and say, I forgive you, but for the good of society, you should go to prison. Paul contemplates God's judgment on those who are wicked to him, but our call is still to forgive. I'll give you an example. 20 years ago this year, in St. James Kenilworth, a suburb of Cape Town in South Africa, during a service, some gunmen broke in. At the beginning, no one thought it was particularly strange because they often do bits of drama to illustrate points, and just they thought they're pushing the boat out a bit. But actually, these men opened fire and threw a grenade into the church, and there were many injuries and several deaths. Now, today, it's a thriving, healthy, growing church, and there's a number of moving stories. One of them I heard was of a man who'd lost his wife and daughters, and he sat behind the men in the dock, and he asked each one if they wanted forgiveness for him. As it happened, each said that they did. But it's still right that they pay the price under South African law for what they did, isn't it? And there's some amazing stories from that situation about how their experience of God's forgiveness of them empowered their ability to forgive, with a footnote that it wasn't easy and it wasn't automatic. Now, twice now in London, when I lived in London, I met Christians from Cape Town, and they were often very anti-St. James Kenilworth. You're not really St. James Kenilworth kind of Christians, are you? Based on you take the Bible far too seriously and you go on about people's sin and needing forgiving. And so I remind them of 1993, and they remember it, and they told me that they knew people, how hard it was for them to forgive, and they admit that they themselves are unable to forgive people, that these people are different. So we need to hold the enormity of our sin and the greatness of our forgiveness, and then we're empowered to forgive others. And that also means freedom for living. How often do you see people in the news who are really bitter because something awful has been done to them or their loved one, and very understandably too. But forgiveness doesn't remove the loss, but it enables us to live without resentment and leave justice to God. Now contrast that with my two opening illustrations. In contrast to appealing to God not to show mercy to Nazis, Kathy Doris, who had been in a concentration camp, reached a point after a very painful journey where she could say she forgives Hitler. There's a book called Forgiving Hitler by Kel Richards, which is her story, and some interviews with her. We can applaud Anonymous's stand against tyranny, but what is their solution? We're anonymous, you don't know who we are. We are legion, there's a load of us. We don't forgive, we don't forget, expect us. It's intimidation. Like any other revolutions against tyranny, it's just another tyranny that outdoes the first tyranny. They just bring in a new one. And it's interesting that they mock the gospel, the only real way to transform nations and multinationals or whatever it might be. So where do we go from here? Well, let's get a bit more personal. Is there someone that you are not forgiving? Are there past hurts you hold on to? I heard of a man in a church who went to marriage counselling in his church. And the counsellor asked, what's the problem between you and your wife? And the husband brought out a notebook with all the offences his wife had committed against him, with times and dates. And the counsellor said, the problem isn't your wife's offences, the problem is the notebook. Now the offences may well be real, I don't know the situation, it may be she was a very unreasonable wife, I don't know. But his issue was the way he held on to them. And the counsellor literally wrestled the book from him. That's my style of counselling, isn't it? Great way to get him to deal with it. But look at verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's a supernatural need, but a step we'll take if we are forgiven. Notice in verses 14 to 15, it seems to expect the church, therefore, to be a community of forgiveness. Now, we're about to take communion. Communion is an assurance and a pledge of our forgiveness, but also it's a sign of our unity, which means we forgive each other. Now, some don't take communion on that basis, that there's some issue that they have with someone else at a church. In many ways, it's an easy way out. Now, this is worth another sermon in itself that I'm not going to give now about communion and how it should be done and so on. But who doesn't take communion? It's not a private choice. Rather, it says, examine yourself, then come. Not examine yourself and ask whether you can or not and you make a decision. Examine yourself, then come. So if you're a Christian, if you love Jesus, if you repent of your sins, come. It's a pledge of forgiveness for you. If you feel you're not worthy of communion, it's just exactly the right person for it. It's a sign that we forgive each other. If you're holding on to a grievance, well, there's the Lord's Prayer. You're meant to make it specific. Go and do that. You know what to ask. Ask and come. If you can't forgive because you never really asked for forgiveness in the first place, you're still not okay with God. Okay, maybe communion today is not for you. But today is a good time to get serious with God, to ask your debts with him to be cleared, the equivalent of £5.3 billion or much, much more. Ask and you will receive. And then you can pass that forgiveness on to others. Let's pray. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Oh God, we come to you asking that you would forgive our sins that we commit moment by moment, but also that as we are forgiven people, that we would be empowered by you to forgive others, that we'd get a sense of perspective of what you've forgiven in us, so that we might forgive the albeit significant things others have done to us. And we need your Spirit's help in order to do this. Amen.